Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll read the first five verses, all right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I want to talk to you on this subject tonight. What does God have against you? What does God have against you? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and our hearts and ask the Lord's blessing, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come before you asking for your help, asking for your wisdom. Just help us, Lord, as we look into these verses. Just help us to get what we might have against you, get that settled tonight, that we would leave a cleaner vessel than what we came in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Apostle John, in the first chapter, wrote the things which he had seen. Now he begins to talk to these seven churches in Asia. Now John had a particular acquaintance and a tender concern for these people. He was directed to write to every one of them according to their present state and circumstances, their problems, their failures, what they were doing right, what they were doing wrong. And so that's what we have in Ephesus. And Ephesus is the first church that he starts. Now they're called, he talks about the letter to the angel of the church. And that's just the preacher, all right? They were called angels because they were messengers of God to mankind, all right? That's just the title that they had. So the first church that John tackles is Ephesus. Now the church in verse 2 and verse 3 sounds like a really great church. It really does. It says he knows his works. He knows their labor, how they can't bear evil. Sounds like a good church. All right, how they were tried, how they tried the apostles, and they found them liars. They got them out. How they were patient, how they labored, and even how they didn't faint. Now, all those characteristics are good. All right, for a church to have that as what you're known by is a very good church. It's very impressive. I'd like to be part of a church like that. But in verse 4, we see that there's a problem. He's not done addressing this church. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, if you're in the habit of circling or underlining anything in your Bible, I have circled the word "left" in my Bible, because it's a very important word. If this word was different, our whole Bible would be different. All right? If left was replaced with lost, it would be a different circumstance. It would be a different Bible. Praise the Lord, we didn't lose God. We can't lose salvation. Now, we can't even leave salvation. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we can leave the presence, the presence of God. Now, another thing to note is that who did the leaving? All right? God didn't do the leaving. Right? The church of Ephesus, even though they had these wonderful characteristics, they did the leaving. In John 10:28, the Bible says, "And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10:29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hands." Now I've got a quarter here, and let's just say that this is a Christian, or this is, we'll just say, since I'm not holding it yet, it's an unsaved person, all right? And this person gets saved. So what happens is they've accepted Jesus Christ into their heart, all right? And Jesus puts his fist, covers you completely, and you cannot get out. Then what the Bible says in John 10:29, the Father, God the Father, takes his, I know this is a poor illustration, all right? But he takes his hand and he covers Jesus Christ. And there is no way you're getting out. You couldn't get out if you wanted to get out. All right? You cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. All right? We are safe. We're secure. We're unable to be seized. We can't be snatched or carried away off by force, because nobody is more powerful than God. Once you are his, you will always be his. There's no, and I don't know why you would want to leave in the first place. I don't know why you would want to go back to the unsaved world. All right. Now you can, as far as your actions, all right, you can backslide. But as far as your eternal destination, that's secure. You're not going anywhere. All right. So just so we understand that, you can't lose your salvation, but you can leave the presence of God, if you will, in being a backslidden Christian. All right, so what are some things that we can learn from the church of Ephesus? In verse 5, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." So the first thing is we need to remember. We need to remember some things. Remember salvation, when we first became saved, how sweet it was, how exciting. It was fresh. It was new. You were born again. And that's what John is trying to get this church to remember, is remember how sweet it was back when you first were excited about your salvation, back when your first love was God. Some things got in their way, some things in the world appeared exciting, appeared glitter, not bad things, but you can replace or you can put ahead of God some things that are materialistic, some things that are maybe a little bit too important for in your life. You can place those things ahead of God. And that's what we need to remember. We need to not go there. We need to go back in remembrance of where we came from. In this correlation of remembrance, the first thing I think about is your first love. Because that's what we're talking about. All right, remembering your first love. And hopefully, it's your first love was the person you're married to now. If it's not, just think about the person you're married to now, okay? When I was a single, miserable person, I met my wife, and we started dating. Now, whether you call it courting, dating, I had a college professor call it dorting. They put dating and courting together, and it's that awkward stage in life that you don't know what to say, what to wear, how to look, how to be impressive, because you're getting to know each other. But when I started dating my wife, the first time that we were away apart from each other, it was stressful. It was the first Christmas. We started dating in September, October, or November, somewhere in there. And I was at college, and she was at Statesville. She was a Christian school teacher for the fifth grade, and I was going to go away to go back home to Iowa for vacation time. All right, they let us have two and a half weeks, and I was going to do that, going to stay there. And what my wife did was she prepared packages for me. The first thing she did was she made puppy chow for me. Now, if you don't know what puppy chow is, you can talk to her after the service. But it was a snack that I absolutely love and totally fat, but it's good. All right, and she made that for me, and for the airplane ride, that's what I snacked on in the waiting area, in the airports. I snacked on that, thought of her, because I was eating puppy chow. That was my favorite thing. Some other things that she did was she prepared a packet for me. It was a yellow envelope, big old yellow envelope, and there was a card for each day we were apart. I know, sap runs deep, all right? And what I had specific instructions to just read the card for that day, all right? And boy, it was hard, because every card, the sentences were twisted, all right? And so you didn't know how it was going to... She was letting me know how much that she thought of me at that time, all right? And I didn't do too much for her. I did give her some gifts, but this was beyond what I could even think about. And some of the other things that she did, she made a pillow. But she didn't just make a... I still have the pillow today. It's in the closet. But she made a pillow for me, and she sprayed some of her perfume on it. And I would smell that, and... boy, that was good. And we were away from each other, and I remember during our phone conversations, I don't know why I even went to Iowa, because I stayed on the phone the whole time. It was crazy. But I would fall asleep talking to her, because I wasn't that good at it, and she would listen to me breathe on the other end of the line. We don't do that anymore. But what that was is an example of how much her love for me was. And I remember the first time I told her I loved her. I was scared to death because I didn't want to get a, that's nice, or I can handle that. And I've got those responses sometimes. But I was nervous about it. I remember the first time I told her I loved her, and she told me that she loved me. And boy, my heart was light. I could probably float. But those I can't do it now, but those were sweet memories. All right, the relationship, the correspondence between salvation and marriage. Just think of that time of dating. What are you doing? You're displaying your love for each other. What was Jesus doing during Jesus's trial in John chapter 19? He was before Pilate, and if you read that passage, Jesus went through terrible things for you and for me. But what was he doing? He was displaying his love for us, all right? What was, you think of marriage, you think of the day you got married. I mean, everything, even if it went wrong, I remember our cake was a little bit wrong, but it was okay because we were finally getting married. Our love was coming to a place that we were getting married. We were attaching ourselves to one another. On the cross, when Jesus said it is finished and the veil torn, his love for us was fulfilled. We need to go back and remember those times. How long has it been since you remembered what God has done for you? Now, life gets busy. Life gets sometimes too busy. I'm a kind of a laid-back person, and I like life to just, you know, go nice and easy, and I can think things through. But sometimes we need to go back and remember just what Jesus did for us on the cross. And be thankful for what he did on the cross. That's what John was getting telling this church to do. Remember some of these things. Remember how much the Creator loves you. Number two, what's he say after remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent? So not only are we to remember, we're to repent. Repent from ever leaving your first love. All right? The definitions, repent of their coldness, their lukewarmness, of their love that they lost, those evils which had brought upon them. To repent means to be deeply humbled before God, forever having so carelessly guarded the divine treasure. Now, it's more than just saying, I'm sorry. Anybody can say, I'm sorry. The most important part of repenting is admitting that you're wrong. I've got a story here, and I hope you guys get it. It's a story of a young Scotsman that went to Oxford College, okay? And after about a month or so, his mom called him up, and she said, son, how's it going? She said, oh, mother, it's not going good. And the mom says, well, what's wrong, son? She said, well, I don't understand. The boy on my left, his room, he bangs his head against the wall late at night. The boy on my other side, he keeps yelling at me long into the night. The mother says, oh, son, that's terrible. She says, what do you do? She says, oh, mother, I just ignore them and play my bagpipes. The problem with the son is he didn't get the message. He didn't think he was the problem. All right. Has anybody ever said, I'm sorry if I offended you? All right. That doesn't satisfy the offended person because it doesn't get to the root of the problem. It's as if we're speeding down a highway of life and ignoring all the problems, and God's trying to pull us over to the path of forgiveness, which is laid out in the Bible, all right? The path starts with confession. When we gloss over any offense we've committed, we are refusing to take responsibility for the hurt that we've caused. To confess means to say the same thing as, or to agree with. We must agree with God and with the other person that we've hurt, that our sin and our actions were offensive. Then repentance, which is a change of direction and a turning from sin, should happen at that time. We should be sorry for the sin that we've committed. All right? And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about each and every day we need to keep short accounts with God so that we can be close to Him, so we can be holy, so we can hear from Him. God can't use somebody that's dirty. He can't use somebody that's full of sin. Don't even try to have a mask of I'm good on Sunday, but play like the devil throughout the week. God's not impressed by that. He's not. He can't be fooled by that. Now you can fool some people. It's easy to. Right? It's not hard. But you can't fool God. And we need to go back and remember from where we've come from, some of the things that maybe we've left behind, and to repent, to confess those things. Don't just casually say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I'll try and do better, and take me back and try and work with me. It doesn't happen like that. You see some of the prayers that Jesus offered up to God. All right, He took time with God. How much time do we take with God? Number three, we keep going in verse 5, says, and repent and do the first works. So what is that? That is just simply repeating. Going back to serving. Going back to loving God how you first loved God. Do the first work. Do the first works. Resume your former zeal and diligence. Watch, fast, pray, reprove sin, carefully attend all the ordinances of God. Walk in His sight. And rest not until you have recovered all your lost ground. It takes work to go back. Especially if you haven't gone back for a while. If you've let years pile up and you might be faithful to church, but that's pretty much all you are. You're not a serious Christian. You're not serious about being close to God. You're not serious about having His favor. You're not serious about being a pure Christian. You may not be serious about being a holy Christian, being one that can have nothing attached to your name as far as sin is concerned. How long has it been since we've gone back, remembered, repented, and then have repeated those things? And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes there's years between time of going back and asking God's forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to even remember where you left God or what you used to be like as a Christian. You know, it's nothing unusual to have Christians that are so cold and so far away from God that they can't quite remember the last time they even went to church. You know, I meet people doing door-to-door visitation, and they say, well, I used to go to church. And I said, oh, where'd you used to go? And they can't even tell me the name of the church, let alone when they went to church, but not even the name. Or they'll get the name, and then they'll say, but I couldn't tell you the last time I've been to church. You know, don't let that be you. Young people, when you grow up, you get out of the house. Don't let that be your testimony, that once you graduated, once you got out of the house, that you're free. All right? You might not be under the bondage of your parents, all right? But you're not your own. You're bought with a price if you're saved. All right? All right. Number four, the removal. Verse number five. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Teenager, has this ever happened to you? Now this happened to me more than I can care to remember, but I remember growing up when I was getting a little older and I did something wrong. My mom would say, if you don't straighten up, wait till your father comes home. All right? That's the or else in this verse. All right? John's telling the church in Ephesians, straighten up, repent, go back to doing the first works, or there's going to be a removal process in your life. Now, what were they going to remove? Some of the things that they were going to remove was that they would be in church, they'd lose their pastor. All right? They'd no longer have the presence of God. They'd lose the word, the sacraments. All those were great blessings to that church. What are some things that God might have to remove out of your life if you don't go back and if I don't go back? Now, don't misunderstand me. God's not going to take away the pastor of the church or take away the Bible. Those were blessings in their time, and those are blessings in our time, but He'll take away some other blessings in your life. Maybe even some of the things that you think more highly of than God. He'll take them away. Because God, get this statement, God is not interested in making you happy. He's interested in making you holy. He's not interested in making you happy. He is interested in making you holy. And with that holiness, you will be a happy person. But God wants to get to the root of it. If you're holy, you're happy. But just because you're happy doesn't make you holy. Living with the power of God in your life should not be abnormal for the Christian. It should be normal. But when's the last time you've met somebody that has had the power of God in their life and it's evident? When's the last time? It's been a while, maybe, in your life. When's the last time that you could see God's power in your life? When's the last time your mate could see God's power in your life? Now, we don't like to get uncomfortable about this, but it's true. If nobody, not even the closest person you spend time with, can see a difference in your life that God's made, then it might be time to go back and remember what all God has done for us, and to go back and repent, to go back and get close to God again, to go back and repeat the things that you used to do when you were in love with Jesus, so to speak. To go back and do those things and to have sweet communion with God, with Jesus. For all the things that He's done for us, what is so hard about that? This morning in Sunday school, I was talking to the guys, and I gave them this for instance. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we have creation in the Bible. And not very much after that, Genesis chapter 6, we have the fall of men. We have God calling creation good in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible uses this word grieved. Right? The people had grieved God. And the Bible says it repented God that He had made man. So much so that He said, I will destroy mankind and basically restart. All right? But I told the guys, in the Garden of Eden, before sin came, we were made with a choice. All right? And their first test, Adam and Eve's first test, was with the devil, whether they were going to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can you imagine with me if they'd have passed that test? Now, you go back in your Bible and you see a pattern. If you do good, God blesses you. If you don't, God chastises you. Can you imagine tonight if Adam and Eve would have passed that test, what God would have done for them? Just think about it. Maybe God would have gotten rid of the devil out of the garden. Just say, okay, Adam and Eve passed that test. They won the battle and kicked him out of the garden. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, that was one of their punishments. They got kicked out of the garden. Can you imagine if God said, all right, the devil is kicked out of the garden just for passing that one test? How many tests do we fail in life? How many times, can you imagine if it would have been a different story if Adam and Eve consulted God on the matter before they had just plunged into sin? Now, it's not really a strange thing to think about because God was their creator. So God made them, and they knew that. They fellowshiped with God in the garden. So it's not a strange thing to think that a possibility might have entered their mind that maybe we should consult God on this matter. But that's not what happened. They immediately took of that fruit because of what the devil tempted them with. They thought, if, they put doubt in their mind with leaving your first love and the correlation between Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Are you going to go back? Now, sometimes we say, yes, that's a good thing. We should go back. And we might even come to an altar, nail it down, cement it, and try and do better. But that's not going to get us too far. To really repent and go back takes work, takes deep work, takes long hours of confessing, getting close to God, getting right, maybe even getting right with other people. Hey, if we want to be a holy people, if we want to be a holy church, if we want to be a holy Christian, sometimes it takes more than one time to ask forgiveness from somebody, from different people. Sometimes it takes writing letters. I had a guy in college, an older guy, said some things to me, and it wasn't until years, 2 or 3 years later, it was on a Sunday night, and he called me, and he was getting ready to preach, and he said, I remembered those nasty things I said about you, and I couldn't, in good conscience, preach the message without first calling you up and saying sorry. What was he doing? He was getting right with God. He didn't want anything to stand between him and God. And you might think, well, that's a little thing. But to him, it was what was holding him back from being close to God.
Yes, sir.
What is holding us back from being close to God? Is it leaving our first love? The church in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, in verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the witness, the beginning, the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Maybe you have that problem. Maybe you're lukewarm, but you know what? God can't handle that. Are you a lukewarm Christian? You might think, well, the Bible is just chocked full of too much do's and don'ts. I can't possibly live up to God's standards. Have you tried? If you say you can't do something, you probably won't even try. But if you want to be holy and you get God on your side, you can live a holy life. You can have a victorious Christian life. You don't have to be a backslidden person. You don't have to be a person that God can't use. You don't have to be a person that isn't, that the power of God isn't evident in your life. You can be dynamic for God.
Amen.
In your life. You say, well, God can't use me. Look, how much does God care about the small things? If he knows the number of hairs on your head, he's interested in you. If he notices, if he takes notice of when a sparrow, a dirty bird falls from the sky, he notices you. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. And he is interested in us being holy. Church, tonight, how holy are we before God? In your life, it might be different areas than it is in mine. But how close to God are we? The songwriter said, draw me closer. How close are you going to be to God? Not just tonight, not just this week or this month or this year, but for the rest of your life. You say, for the rest of my life? Well, before you know it, we'll be home.
Amen.
All right? God didn't promise an easy journey, but he did promise a safe arrival. How holy are you going to be to God? How close to God do you want to be tonight? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father,